Y'all may be seated. And before I start, I want to just spend a moment in prayer. Father, I thank you for taking our team safely to Costa Rica, and I pray that you would be with them as they lead the church in San Jose today in worship, that you would fill them with your spirit to play the music skillfully. Pray that you would be with Pastor Wilson as he teaches, and that he would be able to teach effectively despite language barriers. Lord, I pray that you would also be with me this morning, that as I bring forth the words that you have laid upon my heart, I pray that they would be your words, that they would be accurate and truthful. I pray that they would be a blessing to all who hear, and that they would bring glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, we were created to worship, and everybody worships something. In our culture, we see this prominently in the praise and worship of sports stars and teams, movie stars, and singers. And one of the most popular TV programs showcasing new singing talent is even called American Idol, because they know that the winner will probably be the next star whom people will praise. Of course, God put this need to worship in each of our hearts so that we would worship Him. And in the passage we examine today from Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, Paul prays for the Ephesians, and by extension us, that we would know the great power and love of God, which results in the praise and worship of God. So let's look at our text. Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This passage closes out the first half of the letter to the Ephesians, where Paul lays down important doctrinal truths which cause him to worship and are the foundation for the application points that he lays out in the last half of the letter. He starts out his prayer with, "For this reason." So you might ask, for what reason? Let's do a quick review of the letter of Ephesians to this point to see the reason Paul bows before the Father. He gives many reasons that are related, but can be summed up in God's great power and love. In chapter 1, Paul points out that because of the Father's love, before the world was made, He chose us to be adopted as His children and experience every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Because of the riches of His grace, Jesus Christ shed His blood to redeem us, to forgive us, and to purchase an inheritance for us. And because of His sovereign will, He sealed us with the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of this inheritance until we all attain it. In chapters 1, 2, and 3, Paul instructs us that because of the immeasurable greatness of His power, the same power that raised Christ from the dead and is now at work in us, and because of the great love with which He loved us, He made us alive when we were formerly dead in our trespasses and sins and deserving of God's wrath. He prepared good works for us to do. And he came to make peace with us and to reveal the mystery that the Jews and the Gentiles were to be reconciled as one people, being built into one body, the church, a holy temple to the Lord. So it is for these reasons, because of God's great love and power, that Paul bends his knee in prayer to the Father. Note that Paul mentions the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. To name something is to show ownership over it. Even though our rat terrier had the name Lady when she was given to us, we changed her name to Spots. We had the right and authority to do that because we now owned her. In the same way, because the Father wrote our names in the Book of Life, and he predestined us to be one of his children, he gave us the name Christian. And he has done so throughout history, so that every family in heaven, those Christians who have gone before us, and those of us still here on earth, bear his name. So it is to this God, with such great love and power, who gives us a new name, that Paul prays on behalf of the Ephesians and for us. The first petition in Paul's prayer is that according to the riches of his glory, that God would grant us to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in our inner being. Now, I don't know about you, but I often feel weak. As I've gotten older, I've really begun to feel the weakness that comes with aging. It's much harder for me to keep up with the boys now. In fact, to be honest, I can't keep up with them anymore. 2 years ago when we went to the Grand Canyon, I didn't have any trouble keeping up on the way down. But when we were coming back up, as I was lagging 50, 75 yards behind, the boys would stop and wait for me and they'd say, "Dad, are you okay?" And then we'd go on and they'd have to wait for me again. So I am feeling weakness. But Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 4:16 to not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Notice that this occurs day by day. The main way the Holy Spirit strengthens our inner man is by the daily discipline of spending time in his inspired word, reading it, meditating it, studying and memorizing it. So because God is rich in love, and by the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, we can be strengthened to do far more abundantly than we ask or think. Paul's second petition is that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. John 14:23 tells us, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." And in Ephesians 2:8-9, Paul tells us that we are saved by grace through faith, and that this is a gift of God. It is by faith that Christ comes to dwell in our hearts. The Greek word for dwell means to house or reside permanently. Once Christ enters our hearts, he never leaves or forsakes us. There is nothing that can snatch us out of his hands. So it is because of God's great love and power to save and preserve us that we can live to bring glory to him. Paul's third petition is that we would be rooted and grounded in love. The words rooted and grounded have the meaning of being stable or to lay a foundation or even to erect something. Because of God's great love and power at work within us, we can weather the storms of life, and we can build on the rock of Jesus. Colossians 2:6-7 points out further that being rooted and built up in Christ and established in the faith, that we are to walk in him. And as we walk in the good works which he prepared beforehand for us to do, we bring glory in the church and to Christ Jesus in this generation. Paul's fourth petition in verses 18 and 19 is that we would comprehend and know the love of Christ. On the one hand, this is an impossible task. Paul even points out that his love surpasses knowledge. Can we ever really comprehend the love of Christ? It is so vast that Paul uses four dimensions to describe it: the breadth, length, height, and depth. Matthew Henry comments, "By enumerating these dimensions, the apostle designs to signify the exceeding greatness of the love of Christ, the unsearchable riches of his love, which is higher than the heaven, deeper than hell, longer than the earth, and broader than the sea." Some describe the particulars thus: "By the breadth of it, we may understand the extent of it to all ages, nations, and ranks of men. By the length of it, its continuance from everlasting to everlasting. By the depth of it, its stooping to the lowest condition, with a design to relieve and save those who have sunk into the depths of sin and misery. By its height, its entitling and raising us up to the heavenly happiness and glory." It is indeed a vast love. The Greek word for comprehend gives us further insight. Katalambano means to take eagerly or to seize, to possess or apprehend. According to Thayer, it is to lay hold of so as to make one's own. God demonstrated this love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And saints throughout history have experienced this great love. As Timothy read from us in Romans chapter 8, we can never be separated from this love. And so, as we and all the saints throughout history take hold of this great love and make it our own, we will want to love others and to share this love with other people. And as his saints do this, they bring glory in the church and to Christ Jesus throughout all generations. Paul's final petition is that we would be filled with the fullness of God. Again, Paul seems to be praying for an impossibility. Can finite creatures be filled with the infinite? So what does he mean when he asks that we would be filled with the fullness of God? The Greek words are very similar for filled and fullness. The former has to do with making replete, that is, to cram or to level up or to completely fill up or to make perfect. Thayer defines it as to fill to the top, so that nothing shall be wanting to full measure or to fill to the brim. The latter word, fullness, means repletion or completion, and it can mean what fills, as in the contents, or that which fills, or the thing with which it is being filled. The Apostle John put it this way: "And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." The Holy Spirit is in the business of filling us with his fullness, all of his divine communicable attributes, that we might be conformed to the image of Christ. Earlier in this letter of Ephesians, Paul also tells us that Christ, who fills all in all, is also filling his body, the church. He goes into greater detail on how that is done in chapter 4. But suffice it to say for now that because of God's great love and power, he is able to do immeasurably great things, filling us and his body to bring glory in the church and to Christ Jesus throughout all generations. Well, by this time in this prayer, Paul becomes so excited about this great love and power that is at work within him and the church in Ephesus that he breaks out in doxology, saying, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Notice that Paul praises God for his power that is able to do far more or exceedingly abundantly than we ask or think. The Greek word for power is dunamis. It's where we get the word dyne, a unit of force, or the words dynamo or dynamite. It is a mighty and explosive power at work within us. Peter tells us that his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Do we believe that God can do mighty things in and through us and through this church? I must confess that I am one of little faith. But Paul tells us that God can do great things through us, greater than we can even ask or think. And he applies this in the rest of the letter, how this mighty power works out. And I would invite all of you to join us on Sunday nights as we look at this in the weeks and months ahead. But for now, a brief preview of what he has in the rest of the letter. He tells us that this divine power is able to bring us to unity in faith and to grow us to maturity and to build up this church in love. He tells us that this mighty power enables us to put away the old sinful nature and to renew the spirit of our minds, allowing us to speak the truth and to walk in love. This exceedingly abundant power at work in us as the Holy Spirit fills us, allows parents to teach and train their children, and in turn, children to obey them. It allows employers to treat their employees fairly, and in turn, employees to faithfully serve their employers. It allows husbands, as they submit to Christ, to love their wives like Christ loves the church. And it allows wives to submit to and respect their husbands. It allows us to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. You know, Paul tells us it's a mystery, but there's no greater testimony to the world of Christ's love for the church than a loving and faithful commitment to the marriage covenant between a husband and a wife. And when we are able to resist the schemes of the devil and temptation, that speaks boldly to the world. It brings glory to God and His church. Unbelievers see these things in the life of Christians and in the church, and they don't do that. And it causes them to give glory to our Father who is in heaven. Paul also tells us in chapter 3, verse 10, that through the power working in the church, that the manifold wisdom of God is made known to the rulers and the authorities, or the angels, in the heavenly places. These life-changing transformations in us and the church bring glory to God throughout all of His creation in all generations, forever and ever, and can only occur because of God's great love for us and His exceedingly abundant power that is at work within us. So how about us? Will we echo Paul's petitions for us and others? Will we ask God to do far more than we can ask or imagine in our lives and in this church? Will we discipline and strengthen ourselves in the inner man? You know, many people discipline themselves with regular physical exercise, sometimes spending 30 minutes or more on a daily basis, walking, running, working out. Do we devote that same discipline to Bible study and prayer? Remember the words of Paul in 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 8. Train yourselves for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Will we seek to comprehend the great love that God has lavished upon us? Will we share that love to our brothers? Christ said that people will know that we are His disciples by our love for one another. Will we share the hope of the gospel to people so that they can experience His love as well? Will we allow the Holy Spirit to fill and complete us? Will we have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If we do these things, if we allow God's love to permeate our bodies, the power of the Spirit to fill us, we can have no other response but to give praise and worship where it is due to our Creator and Redeemer alone. John Piper sums it up like this: when the massive weather front of God's love meets the massive weather front of God's power in the heart of a believer, it produces a hurricane of confidence called Gloria, a powerful doxology: to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.